up your Bibles if you have them and turn to Ruth chapter 3. There's some underneath the chairs or you can listen. I'm going to read it to you. But this message is entitled The Five Characteristics of Ruth. And we can learn so much from Ruth. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you Isaiah 30, verse 18, that says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." And I don't know if you've ever heard of the devotional called Streams in the Desert, but I'm going to read you a little excerpt from September 5th. And it says, "We hear a great deal about waiting on God. There is, however, another side. When we wait on God, he is waiting till we are ready. When we wait for God, we are waiting till he is ready. There are some people who say, and many more who believe, that as soon as we meet all the conditions, God will answer our prayers. They say that God lives in an eternal now. With him, there is no past nor future, and that if we could fulfill all that he requires in the way of obedience to his will, immediately our needs would be supplied, our desires fulfilled, our prayers answered. There is much truth in this belief, and yet it expresses only one side of the truth. While God lives in an eternal now, yet he works out his purposes in time. A petition presented before God is like a seed dropped in the ground. Forces above and beyond our control must work upon it till the true fruition of the answer is given." So to wait, what does it mean to wait? It means stay where one is or delay action until a particular time or until something else happens. The word wait is a verb. It's doing something. Waiting is active. You're doing something when you wait. It's particularly important when you're waiting upon the Lord. That is doing something, right? Psalm 27, 13 through 14 says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." I'm not a good waiter. I confess it. I'm not good at waiting. It's a struggle for me. Patience is a struggle for me. It's not natural at all. When I am patient, it's because God is good and he's filled me with the fruit of the Spirit, filled me with the Holy Spirit. But I'm not naturally good at waiting. I'm a, like, let's get it done right now kind of person. I want to, like, tear down a wall, paint a room, go on an adventure, like right now. And that's my personality. Like, let's do it. And so it's hard. I kind of like this, like, free-spirited, run with it kind of thing. But often, his desire is for me to wait. His desire is for me to slow down, to listen, to wait upon him. And it's hard. I don't know if any of you feel like that, but waiting is hard for me. Most of the time, I can't fix things on my own. Most of the time, I can't do it right now. And most of the time, I'm required to wait on the Lord. And I am thankful for that because his timing and his way is certainly better than mine, right? Everything would be destroyed if I did it my way. We'd have no walls. We'd have 400 colors painted on them, and everything would be a mess. So it's important to wait. As we come into this summer season that we're learning about in Ruth 3 and 4, we've seen that she's walked through the darkness of winter, right? We've watched her have the thrill of spring, and we can't forget what she's learned along the way, because in order for her to enjoy and experience summer to its fullness, she had to have walked through those things previously, right? That's why it's so sweet and so delicious in this story, and that's why we get to enjoy summer once we've already walked through those other things. That is the sweetness of summer. So Ruth here is a beautiful example of this. She walked through this winter season. What did she walk through, you guys? She walked through death. She walked through loss and homelessness. She walked into a land of unknown, right? And then she got to experience salvation and God's provision and hope. And now she's here in this text before us, seeing how good and how kind the Lord is. She's about to experience redemption, right? She's about to experience love and eventually a child. And it's such a beautiful story. And I think we all have a little special place in our heart for the book of Ruth because it is such a beautiful story. But ladies, it is our story too. It's our story with Jesus Christ. And I hope that that is what you'll see here tonight. So we look at this young Moabite woman brought into the fold of God through a heart that is longing to know him. And can you say that tonight, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, can you say that your heart longs to know him more? And maybe if you're honest, maybe you haven't thought about that. And maybe it's just not that big of a deal to you. But can I ask you that you would write that down somewhere and ask the Lord to help you to long for him, to long for the fruit of just time with him and being with him and growing with him and looking forward to what he has ahead for you. So the first point tonight in Ruth 3 is Ruth was humble. And so read with me starting in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." So we see at the end of chapter 2 that Ruth stayed near his field, right, until the end of barley and wheat harvest. And that's about a 3-month period that she was there. So she essentially finished working, right? There was really not work to be done anymore. So she finished it, but she remained faithful during that whole time. And I'm wondering if she was wondering, okay, so now what? What's the next thing? I'm sure she was, right? Where this weight comes in. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord and not unto men." So while waiting on the Lord for the next thing, we don't see her sitting idle, right? We don't see that at all. She's been working, and we can also apply that. She's faithful. She is looking to glorify God. She's looking for provision for her and Naomi. She's faithful. And our calling with this ministry, with the WOW ministry, as leaders in Titus 2:3, were to instruct each other, the older, the more mature, on how to be a teacher of good things. So that's Titus 2:3, be teachers of good things. And Naomi here is modeling that exact thing to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's instructing her. And it's obvious within these 3 months of time that Boaz and Ruth probably developed some sort of affection for one another. I think it's probably pretty obvious. And Naomi knew exactly what she was doing when she was instructing Ruth. She was very wise, she knew the law, and she knew what she was doing. The Hebrew word for security in verse 1 is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 9. And Naomi hoped that her daughters-in-law in that chapter would find rest and security in the home of a new husband. The Hebrew word is called manawach, which I'm sure I'm butchering, and it speaks of what a home should be, and a home should be a place of security and rest. So Naomi, when she was instructing Ruth here, she wasn't being manipulative and trying to trap Boaz into marrying Ruth, she knew the custom of Israel. So she was instructing her in the custom. The Hebrew word here is goel, which you've probably heard, and it means kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer has defined roles in the Israel family, and there's actually three of them. The first one you can find in Leviticus 25:48. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. So that was one of his jobs. The second one is found in Numbers 35:19. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for avenging blood if a family member was murdered. And the third thing is found in Deuteronomy 25:5-10. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow, which is what we have here. So that is because that family lineage could carry on. So Naomi, of course, she understood this role, right? Unlike Ruth, Ruth probably did not understand this, and she knew that Boaz fit the job, right? He fit the role. So in order to receive instruction, it requires something, right? It requires humility. It does. We can't teach someone who thinks they know everything, right? Have any of you ever tried to teach your teenagers anything? It's hard to teach someone who thinks they know everything, right? It takes humility, and to be humble, it means not proud, not thinking of yourself as better than other people. It's reflecting, it's expressing, a spirit of submission. It's down to earth, it's lowly, it's meek, it's modest, it's unassuming, it's unpretentious. That's what it means to be humble. And so again, Naomi instructs Ruth. So she tells her, wash yourself, make yourself pretty, make yourself smell good, anoint yourself, wear your best garments, right? So ladies, clean up is the advice here. But remember, even more importantly, that Boaz here is a picture of Jesus, right? And Ruth is a picture of his bride. So we're to wash in the word of God, which is found in Ephesians 5. And we're to be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, which is found in Luke 11:13. And we're to be clothed in the garments of praise, which is found in Isaiah 61. So then she tells her, wait until Boaz is done eating, which is just very good practical advice, right? Before you ask for something, let the guy have a full tummy, right? That's good practical advice. And so once he's resting, she tells him, go in, uncover his feet, and lie down by them. And so, ladies, this sounds probably strange to us in our culture. This isn't the norm. But I want you to remember, this is in no way a provocative gesture whatsoever. It was culturally what was what they did. It was an act of submission. And by doing that, Ruth was submitting herself to Boaz's authority. So that's what that meant. And David Guzik explains it like this. In that day, this was understood to be the role of a servant, to lay at their master's feet and be ready for any command of the master. So when Naomi told Ruth to lie down at Boaz's feet, she told her to come to him in totally humble and submissive way. Additionally, Ruth came to claim a right. Boaz was her goel, her kinsman redeemer, and she had the right to expect him to marry her and raise up a family to perpetuate the name of Elimelech. But Naomi wisely counseled Ruth to not come as a victim, demanding her rights, but as a humble servant, trusting in the goodness of her kinsman redeemer. She said to Boaz, I respect you, I trust you, I put my fate in your hands. When Jesus was in the tomb after his crucifixion, the angel's words to the women when they came to the tomb of Jesus, the angel's words were found in Matthew 28:6. They said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And this is the threshing floor. It speaks of separation and it speaks of sacrifice. And yesterday morning, Pastor John called it the thrashing floor, which I liked. John Corson said this, "In the field, Ruth gleaned for herself. At the threshing floor, Ruth gave herself." I like that. And I'll say it again. In the field, Ruth gleaned for herself. At the threshing floor, Ruth gave herself. It's beautiful. So as we keep in mind the summer season of Ruth, I love the summer. It's important and mindful. What led her to this point? What led her to the summer season, right? We've talked about that. She had to walk and learn through winter and spring. And we're about to get to watch the best love story unfold. And we get to see God work through this story, which is why we like it so much. So pick up in verse 5. The second point is Ruth was obedient. So verse 5, "And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." To be obedient, it means amenable, biddable, compliant, conformable, docile, law-abiding, submissive, teachable. To be disobedient, it's often easier to understand a meaning if you look at what the opposite is. To be disobedient would be to be balky, to be contrary, defiant, forward, incompliant, insubordinate, intractable, rebel, refractory, restive, ungovernable, unruly, wayward, and willful. So those were not the things that Ruth was, and I like that. But I like to think of Ruth and this situation sort of in an emotional perspective just for a minute. Like, practically, what do you think it was like for her? I mean, when you're reading that, do you ever think, this is like asking her to do a lot, and yes, she's humble, and yes, she's obedient, but I mean, what's going on in her mind and her heart? I'm sure her heart was racing. I'm sure she was a bit nervous, right? I'm sure she felt maybe even a little awkward, wouldn't you? And oftentimes, when the Lord does call us to do something, he also asks us to be courageous, right? If you look all throughout the book of Joshua, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible, what does he say over and over and over again to Joshua? Be courageous, right? He tells him over and over and over again, like, I'm asking you to do things that you're going to want to be inclined to be afraid. You're going to want to run away. I need you to be courageous. And you know, ladies, God has called us all to be courageous. He has commanded us to be courageous. So even when your heart is racing, even when it's an awkward situation and you don't know exactly what to do or what to say, like, will you be courageous? Will you count on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you and he's faithful to equip you for what he has called you to do? So be courageous. We're lacking courage in this world. We really are. But we as Christians, we're the light of the world. What is the worst case scenario for us? What is it? That we're going to die and go to heaven? That's the best case scenario, right? So side note, be courageous. Remember here that Ruth had a very limited understanding of the Hebrew ways. She was a new believer. She had a limited understanding, but she had obedience. And a great love, that great love for God and a deep respect for who Naomi was. She knew who Naomi was in the Lord. Remember, that is why she wanted to follow Naomi, right? So she had this obedience and this trust and this love for God that gave her this courage. And I love that. And it blesses me so much that she was obedient no matter how she felt. And I pray that from my heart and your heart now tonight, that you'll be courageous and obedient no matter how you feel. So we can glean from this. If somebody asks you to do something, and you know it's somebody that maybe is spiritually, you know, above you, maybe a pastor or a leader, or maybe even your boss, like, are you a know-it-all? Are you like, oh yeah, I got that? That is not what Ruth was, right? Will you take counsel? Will you accept counsel? That's important. These are questions for you. And will you walk into obedience in situations that seem strange and hard? I know that the Lord has called me many times to walk into situations that are strange and hard. And I don't know what I'm doing oftentimes. And I'm sitting here, not in my notes at all, but I'm sitting here looking at Elisa. One time, God called Elisa and I to do a really hard thing together. We were in Haiti together. And neither of us were equipped at all, but we were asked to go and help a lady that was essentially dying. And it was really hard, and the circumstances and the environment was probably the worst thing I can imagine. I'm sure you can too. I'm looking at her head right now, and it was really, really hard, and we were not equipped. And yet, the Lord was so faithful and so good to us, and He gave us words, He gave us medicine, He gave us things to do. And you know what? She didn't heal. She ended up actually dying. But there was many other people around that I think the Lord really used us for, and we just had to put on our courage armor because God had called us to do that. And so anyway, what I see here in Ruth, she made that initial right decision long ago. In chapter 1, she made that right decision back in winter when her heart was broken. She made the decision. She saw the hope in God of God in Naomi. She walked obediently through the fields of Boaz. She reaped provision in her springtime season, and summer now is upon her. But it can only be fruitful if she would do the next thing. That's the only way it can be fruitful. And Jill mentioned this last week in her opening. She, this quote from Elizabeth Elliot, it says, when you don't know what to do, do the thing in front of you. And that's what she did. She simply followed the direction of Naomi, and fruitfulness came. The formula is obedience. That's the formula. Tamar said last week, and I know you, it all blessed you. It did me. God plus nothing equals everything. That is the only math that makes sense. It's just do the next thing. Do what God's asking you to do. And Ruth was a doer of the word. So look with me, picking up in verse 8. The third point is Ruth was submissive. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich, and all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning, if it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So again, this was not an immodest thing that Ruth did. She was a virtuous woman, and he said it out loud. Virtuous means godly character. The Hebrew word is ha-yel, and it means strength, moral strength, good quality, and integrity. So to be submissive, it means to put yourself under another's authority. That's what it means. And in this act, Ruth was declaring to Boaz that she desired him to be her spiritual covering. So, are you seeing the succession of Ruth here? That her sanctification, right? She's already saved, and we're seeing the sanctification here through it. And as we think again of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, it's important to note what redemption really is. That's important to know. It means a continual act. It's a redeeming over and over and over again. The Lord gave us redemption for our sins at our salvation, but the act of redeeming continues on as he continually claims you as his own. So, as I think of this summer season, she's boldly walking into, courageously walking into, I would like to dwell on her submissive heart in this. And again, that it wasn't necessarily comfortable. It's not always comfortable to submit, right? And has God ever called you guys to comfortable things? Does anyone have a, like, God's called me to a super comfortable place story? Because I don't know anyone that God is really using that's in very comfortable places. And if you are, maybe you should ask the Lord about that. But I think just recently, as we know, many missionaries in Afghanistan were killed for their faith, right? And that might not seem like summer, right? When you hear of stories like that, but think about it this way. They like willingly laid down their lives for Jesus, right? Willingly. And here they got to heaven and offered to them a bottle with their tears shed and the martyr's crown. And I think that sometimes we don't realize we're in summer when we're in summer because our perspective is wrong. You know, those missionaries, I thought a lot about them this week. They were in summer. They were about to meet their Savior. That's summer, right? And I think we get so bogged down and so focused on our comfort and the blessing and the abundant life. You guys, that is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. What these missionaries did, that's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And for them, heaven is in the horizon, and that is really summer. So when you're going through trials and winter and you feel like I've been in winter so long, think about the fact that heaven is on the horizon, right? Does that give you a perspective change? That makes me feel like I'm in summer. 1 Peter 5, 6-11 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the truth, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this submissive spirit of Ruth seemingly blessed Boaz so much. You can hear, even in reading this, his tone. He seemed elated and excited, right? John Corson said this, Boaz had strength and wealth, pedigree and prosperity. He had everything except one upon which to pour out his love. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He too has it all, but what he desires is a bride. And guess what we are? Anyone who will fall before his nail-pierced feet and say, cover me, he will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. The fourth point in verse 16 is Ruth was surrendered. Read with me. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, "Sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you must buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption, for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So she was surrendered, and that means to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. It means to yield. So I love this definition, because in order to surrender, it means you have a choice, right? You have to choose it, which speaks of the character of God, right? He doesn't force us to do his will. He allows us to do his will. So there's a dynamic that happens, though, when you surrender, and it's beautiful, because anxiety flees when you surrender to the Lord, right? Because you're letting go and you're trusting in him. And this year, the Lord gave me as my verse for the year, Matthew 11:28-30, which says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So to surrender, it's to rest. That's what it is. And so Ruth could leave the threshing floor free because Boaz, the type of Jesus, is working. So summer is for sleeping in, right? It's for giving whatever is weighing you down and burdening you over to the Lord so you can rest easy. And I love that, because Jesus sees you and me as his bride, which is one worthy of him interceding for. Do you know that Jesus is interceding for you always? That's so beautiful. So lastly, because I like to read the end of the book, my last point is Ruth was full, which, so I'm slightly going into verse a little bit further. So verse 13, just quickly. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women came gave him a name, saying, "This is your son, born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And I'm not going to go into teaching about this, because Tamar's going to do that next week. But I just want to define what the word full is. And it means not lacking any essential thing. It's to be perfect. And to tie it all together, summer is God's goodness. It's the fruit of his work, and it's the indulgence that he allowed Ruth to have. So she was humble, she was obedient, she was submissive, she was surrendered, and the end result, she was full. And this little story I want to read to you says, "There once was a poor boy who spent his days going door to door, selling newspapers to pay for school. One day, as he was walking his route, he started feeling low and weak. The poor boy was starving, so he decided to ask for food when he came to the next door. The poor boy asked for food, but was denied every time until he reached the door of a girl. He asked for a glass of water, but seeing his poor state, the girl came back with a glass of milk. The boy asked how much he owed her for the milk, but she refused payment. Years later, the girl, who was now a grown woman, fell sick. She went from doctor to doctor, but no one was able to cure her. Finally, she went to the best doctor in town. The doctor spent months treating her until she was finally cured. Despite her happiness, she was afraid she couldn't afford to pay the bill. But when the hospital handed her the bill, it read, 'Paid in full with a glass of milk.'" You see, friends, God doesn't forget our labors. He doesn't. The things that we do in secret are brought into the open, which we see in Luke 8:17. So whatever seasons, plural, you see yourself in tonight, I pray that you would know that you're full in Christ Jesus, and that you would know that you would keep your perspective on heaven, because that's the end result. That is good, and that is summer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we bask in your goodness, Lord, and we thank you that despite the troubles of this world that we're in, God, heaven is on the horizon, God. We thank you for this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, God, but we thank you most of all that it is an arrow pointing to you, Jesus. We thank you for what you did, God. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you redeem us over and over and over again, because you're good and you're faithful. You love us and you live to make intercession for us. God, plant those things deeply within our hearts tonight, God. We ask for your blessing upon our group time, in Jesus' name.